Our text for this morning's message is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Dear friends in Christ, what do you think you would do if you heard that a king was coming to Tehachapi? You figure whatever king, king of Jordan, king of, how many kings are there in the world these days? I have no idea. I would say, well, or the Queen of England, Elizabeth II, okay? And say that she wanted to talk to you one-on-one, person to person. Knew that she wanted to talk specifically with you in a private audience. What would you say?
Why?
Why? That's a good. That's a really good question. Well, in the ancient world, going back a few thousand years, in the ancient world, the people would actually run out to meet the king when he was coming to town. Actually, run out to meet their king, and they would cry out, "Lord, have mercy." Lord is another word for sir. It's a title of honor. Sir, Lord, have mercy. The prayer actually anticipated several days of feasting whenever the king would come to town, feasting with the king, talking with him, maybe even getting gifts from the king or giving to the king. And of course, today we use a prayer. We use that in our opening service, Lord, in the opening of the service, Lord have mercy. It's found in one of the hymns. It's one of the canticles in our hymnal, hymn number 942, called Kyrie God Father. It's a threefold prayer there. That one is actually a threefold prayer. It's a prayer to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And it's there that we see that it's only through Christ, our only mediator at the heavenly throne, that we, as poor, sinful human beings, can actually pray, Lord, have mercy. It's only through Christ that we can pray that. And let's face it, there is a very immediate need these days to pray for kings, for leaders, for all the people who are in high positions. Today's September 22nd. Most of you probably remember what happened so many 18 years ago on September 11th, 2001. One of the things I remember most about that is that it was pretty much about this time, late in the month, that people all around the world gathered in prayer services. I don't know if you had one here. I know I had. I was in Arkansas at the time, and I had one at each of my congregations. I had two parishes at that time, and we had a prayer service at each congregation, praying for the victims' families, the first responders that were going in to help. And it was an amazing thing. And there were some televised ones too, and there were a lot of people that were gathered under the curious assumption that basically all religious faiths pray to the same God. That's kind of a mistaken assumption, that everybody prays to the same God. And maybe the word fathers will help to clarify this here. Because the Islamic religion has no God the Father. They just have Allah. And the Jewish religion, they have a childless father. And none of the others actually have an idea of a father who is God in heaven. Only Christians actually pray to the Father through His Son. And so if we are going to pray for people in high positions, for politicians, presidents, kings, monarchs, who are we supposed to pray to? And if we poor sinners are powerless to change the world, as, of course, so many of us felt powerless that morning 18 years ago, to whom shall we pray? Well, of course, we pray to the one who is in the very highest position of all, God the Father. He's the maker. He's the keeper of all things. Kyrie, God, Father in heaven. Kyrie. The word Kyrie literally means Lord. So it's meant for subjects, and some would say peasants, but subjects to say to their kings in supplication, in asking for something. To kings and others in high positions when they're asking for gifts. Lord, have mercy. And if you think about it, how amazing the boundless mercy and grace of God is. Our Heavenly Father is so gracious, so merciful, that He hears our prayers. More than that, He welcomes our supplications as we ask Him for all of His gifts for our body and soul. Our Heavenly Father welcomes our intercessions on behalf of others, for our neighbor, for anybody who is in need. And He desires our thanksgivings for all that He gives to us. This is actually pleasing in His sight. God wants to hear our prayers because He wants everyone to receive His gifts of grace. There's only one verse to this, Kyrie, God, Father, but there's three sections of it. Kyrie, God, Father in heaven, You abound in gracious love. Of all things, the maker and preserver, eleison. Okay, eleison means have mercy, in case you're wondering. It's kind of Greek and Latin at the same time. And yet, of course, when we stand in God's presence, how in the world are we ever able to pray to God? Because we're sinners, and we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. I don't know how many people here in their American literature classes in high school had to read that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you remember that sermon by Jonathan, what's his last name? Edwards, Jonathan Edwards. That was one of the things we had to read. But it was a famous 18th century sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about how, now this is not necessarily how I depict it, but this was kind of interesting, that we are like spiders on a string, on a thread over a candle flame, and the only thing preserving us from certain death is the hand of God covering that flame, which I thought was kind of an interesting image. That we have a God who is a Father in heaven, but how in the world are we able to stand in His presence? Well, there's two words in our scripture reading today that actually paint a very rich portrait of Christ, who, of course, is the only way that we can speak to the Father. There are two words, ransom and mediator. A ransom is the price that sets slaves free. In other words, it's the price that sets you and me free, who are born into spiritual slavery and bondage to sin and death. And of course, we've added to this bondage by our own fault, by our own most grievous fault. But Christ came to set, Christ actually became a slave to set all slaves free by His death on the cross for us. He willingly left His Father's throne, and He abdicated that throne to the very lowest possible status. He became a servant. In the Greek, servant and slave were almost interchangeable. He became a servant. Even so much as to die death on a cross. And he gladly did it to set you and me free and to make us all God's heirs, God's children. And because we are God's children, our inheritance is forgiveness, life, and salvation. There's another hymn that puts it this way: Jesus' blood, that sprinkled price, so we might be assured that our inheritance in light has been secured. And because Christ has done it all for us, every bit of it, we are now free to pray to the Father, confident that our mediator, who has risen from the dead and ascended to his heavenly throne, faithfully intercedes for us. That's that other word, mediator. Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price. And he is now our mediator. Paul actually writes, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know if you remember, as you're reading through the Gospels, every time Jesus had a need, every time Jesus was alone, it's almost like it said it always went together. Jesus went off to a far place to pray. He went off to pray away from his disciples. He prayed in every hour of his need, whether for himself or for his people. And on the eve of his suffering and death, he prayed for himself, for his disciples, and for the whole world. That's what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. And now, guess what? Our risen and living Christ still prays for us. He still prays for you and prays for me. Christ is our go-between. He's the one who stands between the church and the Father to pray. With uplifted, nail-scarred hands, to pray for us in our every need. And so what do? We pray to the Father through the Son. But there's one more person, of course, who's hard at work for us and for our salvation. Don't we all need the work of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, in our times of prayer, in our times of need? Don't we all need the Holy Spirit's guidance each and every day? Paul actually mentions the fall of Adam and Eve here and what it means for our life in the Spirit. Adam was formed first, right? Eve was deceived. Both of them fell headlong into sin and death. And yes, we fell with them. We actually inherited their sin. We inherited Adam's sin, and we've also participated every time we've reached for that forbidden fruit, every time we've violated one of the commandments that says, thou shalt not. We continue to participate in sin. And yet the church will be saved through the single most important birth of them all, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. We always call, and Paul called him this too, called Jesus the second Adam. If Jesus is the second Adam, who is the second Eve? But the church. And it is through the church, through Christians, that we find redemption for all of Adam's descendants, because it's Christ, the second Adam, who's delivered us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us to guide us, to bring us to faith, to bring us into all belief. And then Paul goes on to describe what it means to be, what our life in the Spirit means, including guidelines on what to wear and what not to wear to church, right down to the gold and pearls and costly attire from Macy's and Nordstrom's. Okay, he doesn't mention Macy's and Nordstrom's, but now, what do we who are justified by grace through faith, not by what we're wearing, by grace through faith, What do we make of these discussions or these instructions? Luther probably put it best. He said, there's one way of dressing for a dance, there's another way for church. That's pretty simple. Okay. In short, everything that we wear, it should be proper. I'm not going to get into everything else. Again, Mama didn't raise no fool. But the wonderful thing here that we see is that the Holy Spirit continues to guide each and every one of us every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit is always hard at work to keep us in the Christian faith through the means of grace, through hearing the word, hearing the gospel news of Christ and his death and resurrection for you and for me and for the whole world. Hearing this message, even to the end of the days, Christ, the Holy Spirit, is at work keeping us in the Christian faith every day. Now, we began today with Paul's admonition to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, which we do on a regular basis here. But I'd like to close with the good news that, you know, basically every once in a while, the kings, those in high positions, actually pray for us as well. King Henry VI of England actually had a prayer, which I think was beautiful. This was his prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who created, redeemed, and preordained me to be this that I am, you know what you wish to do with me. Do with me in accordance with your will, with mercy. Lord, have mercy. And this, of course, is most certainly true. See, it's only through Christ, our mediator at the heavenly throne, that we can actually come to our Lord and pray, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. Christ, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that